The greatest single event of our generation is to come, but we're actually going to enter into it before it comes. The church is going to witness it to the world, and it's actually going to become visible at times. And just like it was with him on the Mount of Transfiguration, the life is one of the greatest inheritances God's given us. The Lord spoke to me in prayer this morning. He says, you know very little about my life. He goes, in fact, my church knows very little about my life. Its power will be demonstrated in your generation greater than any time in human history, except for the time Christ walked the earth. This life that he's speaking to me about, when I'm into something, I'm into it. I mean, I am praying into it. I'm receiving it. I'm decreeing its manifestation. The more I do that, the more it grows and more the revelation of it grows. And I'm going to share some of that with you today. So Isaiah 60, chapter 1, this was prophetic chapter here. It says, arise, shine. For thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Don't you love the way he writes? Because he's not writing from a position that is going to happen. He's writing from the position of the face of God is already done. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord, say the Lord shall rise. And his glory shall be seen upon thee. The Lord shall arise. Now, we're starting to begin a little bit to understand this word, the gross darkness. With the technology of man in evil hands, it's causing a multiplication of darkness like we've not seen before. And I'm not just talking about darkness, but we're talking about changing the order of man, changing the image of man, enforcing that. And the laws that are being forced on, they have an agenda to remove the image of God completely. And this gross darkness is only going to grow in the people of darkness, but it's also going to be met with the glory of God. The manifested glory. This is not just the Shekinah glory coming over us. It's actually the life overriding us. The life overriding. In 1 Corinthians 15, he speaks about this part in verse 2. He said, and the glory shall be seen. It's not just going to be revealed. It will be seen on the people of God in the last days. Just like it was on Moses, that was the glory of the law. There was on Solomon, that was the glory of really, it was a foreshadowing glory. But God says the glory of the latter-day house will be greater than Solomon's day. So it has to be manifested that way. It has to be seen. Except we're the temple now. So the temple of God will manifest the glory of God in these last days. Very powerful. And at the end of this chapter, there's a very powerful verse here, verse 22. It says, a little one shall become a thousand. A young believer, that's not young in age. He can just be young. A new believer can become a thousand, have the impact of a thousand people. And a strong, full-age heir of God can have the impact of an entire nation. One person can have the impact of an entire nation. This is the power, the manifested authority, and the manifested dominion that God has in plan for us. All of this is summarized in a verse in Colossians. I want you to go to I'm going to take you through, sometime I can absorb, but I want to take you through a few of these and let you see it with your eyes. Amen. Colossians summarizes this, chapter 1, verse 27. Colossians 1, verse 26. Even the mystery which God hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ in you is going to be, let me say it like this, a revelation of Christ in you is going to be different from everybody. I'm not talking about salvation. You're all born again, and you'll have a revelation of being born again. But there is a lot that is encompassed in that word, Christ in you. When he says Christ in you, the hope of glory, he's talking about the culmination of every inheritance, every operation, everything he is to you, in you, and through you. It is your revelation of Christ in you, that revelation and your faith in that revelation that will be brought out. Christ in you can speak of the calling of God inside of you, whether you're apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher. God will put the fruit on the tree, but all of that's also Christ in you. But what he is revealing right now, more, I mean, he's just two major components that God is going to bring it out in this house, and that's Christ the King and his crown, and Christ the life. Now, Ezekiel 47 speaks of an end time river. This was not the early church river. It's an end time river that broke out from the temple in the last days. And the Bible says these waters covered the entire earth. And they flow to the Dead Sea, the imagery, the Dead Sea of humanity. And it said wherever these waters did flow, everything that was dead was made whole. It had creative properties to transform death and the systems that death created into life. It would leave everything into life. Everybody seen The Lion King? You remember how when the old king took over and everything went gray and Scar took over and the whole place was gray, and then when the young one come back and he beat Scar, the whole light came back. That's the imagery of the life of God. It's going to override systems. It's going to override you. It's going to override the mind. I don't know how much in this age and time, but our mind is going to be regenerated into its original state. There's a lot of prophets talking about they've seen this, they've witnessed this in the spirit, that the mind will be renewed to where God created it in the beginning. That's where different men would receive floating genes down through the generation dispensation, like Einstein, or these men that they catch this photographic memory and they can just read a book and recite the book to you. That was all by divine design. Your mind in the beginning was made that way because it was made in the class of God. The law of sin and death began to override its operation. Some of this is going to return to us. Also, emotional faculties, wholeness of heart and soul. The life is going to override the Adamic emotions, the emotions we receive from Adam. The one day you can be happy and the next day depressed. The life is going to override the fallen emotions of man, and the result of it's going to be a continuous stream of love, joy, peace, wholeness, life, happiness, all the emotions that spring out from the life of God. The fruit of the law of the Spirit of life is going to override. All of this is a part of what God is going to do in the last days in the expression of life in the time of probably the grossest darkness ever witnessed. And I don't even believe we're seeing the worst of it yet. I believe evil is being determined. You just have to know that. But life also is being determined. And God's greatest, he spoke this to me this morning. He goes, my greatest move is living inside of my people right now. And they have very little revelation of just how powerful what's going to come out of them. It's Christ the life, Christ the resurrection that's going to rise and begin overriding death, overriding the systems of death, the law of the of sin and death, aging. I believe people like Abraham and Sarah are going to be moving. It's not really, your body's not really being turned back in the time. It's rolling into the time of life. Because every person that's born again, when you receive a resurrected body, your body rolls back into a time of life that shows no strickenness of age. is probably kind of around the age of 33 around the Lord. But everybody in heaven, you can tell people are age, but they don't have the signs of age on them. They've been given a new body. That's the life. That's the property of this life. All this life is inside of you. When he told Martha, yeah, I know, he said, your brother will rise again. She goes, I know he'll rise again in the last day, in the day of the resurrection. She must have heard him preach about the day because she knew. He goes, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And basically he's saying, you're going to see that today because I'm going to take that day and I'm going to bring it into now because I am that word. And so what God has done is given us a word, let's say the word of the kingdom. And he's given this word and he's sown that word inside of us. Now, when the Bible says the word of the kingdom is sown inside of it, it's the least of all things. It actually says that. It says the least of all things that are in there. How can his eternal word be the least of all things? Because it comes in as a seed. It's not coming in as a roaring lion. It comes as a seed, but it's meant to grow up. So let's call this the word of life or the word of the resurrection. There's a journey this word has to take. It's a journey within us before it ever gets without us. And the hardest thing ever is to stay with the word long enough for it to produce its fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100. I'm not talking about leaving your salvation. I'm talking about leaving a word of the kingdom or promise and basically counterfeiting it or exchanging it for something else. So easy to do. Everybody wants divine youth. Everybody wants a divine life. Everybody wants to live free of pain. Do you know you can do that now? You can live free of pain now, but you have to give yourself to faith. I'm going to say this to you. Faith should be something you're doing every single day. You should devote your mouth for an amount of time every day to engage God's word, putting it in your mouth, devote your heart to being in the presence of God and your mouth to both be receiving the promise of God and manifesting that promise every day. And if you'll do that, your life will begin to conform to what you're seeing and saying. Amen. But we're after some serious things here. So the Lord said, he that followeth me, he said, I am the light of life. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. So three times in the book of John, now all through the book of John, you'll see he's threading different things. He's talking about the love through John, but he's also revealing he was the light. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. In Him was life. His life became the light of man. He revealed that life by living waters. Bread of life, chapter 6. The fountain of life, chapter 4. Living waters of life, chapter 7. Resurrection life, chapter 11, when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He's revealing who he was in the life. And then by chapter 12, he says, if any man will serve me, he's speaking about, I am the word. I am the word of resurrection. I am the word of life. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. Sometimes we think following God is, what do you have next for me in my life here? Sometimes following him is following a word to its manifestation. I am the resurrection. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. And in chapter 12, he said, if a man will serve me, let him follow me, that where I am, there shall you be also. How about this? Where I am in the resurrection, there will you be also. Where is he in the resurrection? He's in the Mount of Transfiguration. When you know that mountain, that was not a singular event of time. That was an event that spanned all the creation of the church. When the Father came down upon the Lord, the law and the prophets were there. The church was there. The Father manifests his glory. He comes down out of heaven and he overshadows them. Now you're talking about the creative realm of him who was, is, and is to come. And suddenly he lights him up with the glory. Actually, he said, I want to return to the glory I had with you from the beginning. His whole purpose was to restore all this for us. He already had this. He said, Father, will that I return. John chapter 17, with the glory that I had with you from the beginning. He already had all this as the Word. He was already the life as the Word. He came here to restore this for us. So he had to enter into our body. He had to walk as a man and take that body into the resurrection. And when he took that body of death into the resurrection, God lit it up. Transformed it, overrode the law of sin and death, completely overrode it, and manifested our full redemption in that singular day on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Mount of Transfiguration is one of the most phenomenal events ever, that ever occurred. And when he did it, the law of the prophets were there, Moses and Elijah. The church was there, Peter, James, and John, and they were all witnesses of what he did. Is he took man and he brought him into the fullness of his redemption. He walked it out completely. By the time Peter testified of it, I want you to see this, because the Lord said, show him. Go to Peter. I know I say it a lot, but I want you to see it today. Or 2 Peter. It's 2 Peter 1. This is growing right now at an exponential level. That's all I can tell you. It's about to burst out. The Bible says the waters I'll give you is the fountain of water that will burst out continuously with everlasting life. He that can believe on me, if we can meet the condition, out from your innermost being can flow rivers of life. That is what we've been created to do, override death. This is the faith that will override death in the last days. Even that body you're wearing will be overridden. The life will manifest. So the Lord enters in. The Bible says his countenance shine like the sun in his tree. His clothing, everything. He entered into the glorification of our inheritance. The Bible says in Romans 8 that you and I are joint heirs. When he says joint heirs, he goes, if you've suffered with him, you are also going to reign with him and be resurrected with him. It's basically, he was saying you're joint heirs to the resurrection of body. That means you're going to wake up and not have to wake up any longer with pain. No sickness, no infirmity, no heaviness, no worry, no fear. No depression. Your emotions will all be brought into a state of life. What God's saying is, what I'm looking for is the overcomer. I remember Rick Joyner in his book, Final Quest. But during that time, he was interacting in heaven, different people, and he was speaking, just like, you know, John encountered people, and he was speaking with them when he went to heaven in the book of Revelations. Well, they were telling him, the Lord was talking to him, and he said to him, or somebody told him this, and he said, this generation will be conquered greater than any other generation. And those that are conquered the most will conquer for him. And so in my mind at the time, I was in a camp that we loved to die to self. That was our thing, die to self, die to self, die to self. And we're always trying to die to self. How many of you ever die to self, die to self? And so my focus was on me trying to die to me. Amen. It takes a long time to do, by the way. But we're never going to achieve life that way. Because this life is not a byproduct of what we can do. This life is something he's already done. We're going to have to learn how to receive it from a finished position. Because you're not going to generate that kind of life like this. That's why the church is not operating in it. Because it's going to have to be obtained by the face of God. There's no other way. It has to be obtained by the Mount of Transfiguration. But he said, he goes, those that are conquered the most. Because at the time I was thinking, okay, conquer me, God, conquer all this stuff. But what I didn't realize is I'm not the one going to do the conquering here. He's going to do the conquering. But I need to get something that's more powerful than me. We have to get something that can override our issues. Something that can override the Adamic nature of man. Something that can override generational dysfunction. Something can override Something that overrides it. Not just lay our hands on me and I'm free and then back again. It's got to be a property that can override the law of sin and death. It has to be something that could override the root cause problem of man. The root cause problem of man is the law of sin and death. The subjection to it caused all the decay, all the darkness. And the only way to override it is the life. The life can swallow it up. He said in the moment, in the twinkling of the eye, this body will give way, suddenly be glorified. He said, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Thanks be unto God who has given us the victory. The victory is the life. It's coming as a seed. It's going to grow up in this generation. Greater than any other time, and it's going to break out. It's going to override us. It's the difference between being used by the anointing and an unlimited mantle. When men you see are used in the gifts realm of God, it's an anointing in measure designed to be utilized until we grow up, but it'll always be in measure. That person that's operating in that gift cannot lay hands on himself and be healed. And if it happens, it'll only happen about once. That gift is for the church. He has to get his healing the way everybody else does. And if you rely on a gift to get you healed, you have to wait on the next gift to come around. Faith doesn't do that. Faith apprehends. Faith lays hold of what already belongs to us. I don't live by miracles, I live by faith. I don't live by encounter, I live by His Word. It's living, it's alive, it's progressive, it's moving. And it wants something. It wants to take a bite of the law of sin and death. It wants to override, to walk in a systematic atmosphere charged with resurrection life. It wants to break out beyond, but in the process, He will conquer us. When God uses me or somebody in a mantle of healing, you don't get healed when that stuff flows through you. You don't get transformed when that stuff flows through you. It's a moment in time. That's why guys who get a gift like that, they try to live in that anointing because they can't find that kind of life anywhere else. You'll get it, you'll live in it, but you go back to who you are. And if you try to live in your mantle, you're going to become very weary and very agitated because you're going to demand everybody around you, serve this mantle so I can live a little bit. That's not the kind of operation we're talking about. The one we're talking about now is something that as it flows through you, you partake of it. It changes you when it's moving through because it's an operation without measure. It's a life that's coming out. And as it's moving through you, it's transforming you while it's transforming everything around you. That's the kind of mantle without measure. It's the powers of the age to come. It's already in you, called Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8 talked about in the glorified body that the glory would be revealed within us. It's not coming on you, it's coming out of you. You already have the first fruits of this operation. Eternal life, when He took a dead spirit and transformed it to life. We need that life now to rise up and start manifesting. In the body, in the mind, in the heart, the emotional, in the atmosphere we live in, for the generation of life all around. Transformational glory to abound. This is what we're after. This is what Isaiah saw. A generation in the midst of the grossest darkness would manifest the glory of His life. I pray you be with me where I am, he said. That you may behold my glory that I have with my Father. One of the main facets of His glory is His life. Eternal life. As my Father has eternal life in Himself, He's given me to be the eternal life. He's given me the power to execute judgment. What does He mean by that? He's executing judgment on death. He's been given power to execute judgment against death. The first judgment he executes is when you call on his name. He executes judgment against the spiritually dead nature that's inside of you and changes it. But that's not all he wants. He wants to feel all in all. He said, death is already been put down. The last enemy is death. He said, it's already been, basically, he's got the keys. But when he says, he's going to say it one day. He's going to call for the glorification. He's going to call his word inside of you to come out. Come out. Instead of a devil coming out, he's going to call his word out of you. You have the first fruits of the life. It's already programmed within. He's going to call it out from your spirit. And it's going to rise out of you in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. It's going to override your body. It's going to override your soul. It's going to override your mind. It'll override everything. You will be, and then in that day, the Bible says, God will fill all in all. He doesn't fill all of you up yet. He fills part of you up. He fills your spirit. If he filled all of you, you'd be glowing like a light bulb. His life would be everywhere. There is a generation, I call generation resurrection, that's going to obtain the life before that day. We are called to bear the witness of that day. We're going to bear witness that the day of resurrection is at hand. We are the generation that's going to be caught up in the air. And God's going to manifest that glory upon us. And it'll be seen by the world. You'll be hated and loved. You might as well. You think that's awesome? Devils hate that kind of stuff. And they'll let you know real quick what they think about it. That's what I'm saying, though. But it's so powerful, it'll override all that. You don't have to worry about persecution when you have the life. It doesn't matter. Because you're living in another world anyway. It swallows up the systems of this world. It swallows up death. The Lord kept saying, he goes, do you not understand what I'm asking you to apprehend will swallow up anything and everything you have ever struggled with? It'll swallow up sickness and disease on the spot. It'll swallow up death. There'll be more dead people raised in this generation than any other generation ever. We will see the dead raised because it is a byproduct of the life that's manifesting. The life is witnessing. We'll see more creative miracles in this generation than any other generation because the life will manifest in fallen creation. And that life will bring everything. Do you think there's any deformed person in heaven? Do you think a single deformity, no matter what deformed person someone has struggled with, when that body is rewritten, there'll be no deformity in it. Zero deformity. Talking about somebody all their life struggle. Like old Stevie, all of a sudden he gets to heaven. Oh man, the mind's been opened. Somebody's been in a wheelchair all their life suddenly. But they don't have to wait till they get to heaven. When they get to heaven, their body. Have you seen the movie Avatar? You remember when he got into his avatar body? He was supposed to sit there. Avatar basically put him in a body. I get all that. But they put him in a body and he gets up there and he's supposed to, you know, acclimate to the body for a couple of hours, you know. He starts pulling the plugs off and he starts running and they're saying, no. And he runs through the door and he's running because he hasn't felt legs forever. But his avatar body, see, your avatar body is your glorified body. What's it going to do for us now? I'm telling you, if I come back in here and I look like I'm 33, you might as well know. I believe it every day. Look for me to roll you back into the time of life. Roll you into life. I'm going to roll your body into the time of life. Without spot, without wrinkle. Why would he say that? Because we're a generation that's going to express an ageless wonder in God. It's part of the life. Here's the beautiful thing. When this life flows through you, you're drinking and participating in its quality of life as it's ministering to the world. See, that's the difference in the gift realm. The gift realm just uses you. You're just being used as a vessel. Amen? And God will use you. In the gift realm, there'll be times that anointing will be like, when it lifts, I'll be at some time in a restaurant. I mean, it would have been awesome, sir. I'll be sitting in a restaurant, anointing lift. I'm like, I'm like just going out. Like I was just, man, preaching up a storm, and then the service anointing lifted. I'm toast. That's the way it is sometimes. But with a life. Now, let me say this. In Haggai, speaking of a house that would emerge in the last day, it had to be a kingly house because it had to be a house of David. It had to be a restorative house. He said the glory of the latter day house would be greater than Solomon's house. You talk about the wealth transference would be with it and all that. The house that God will rule and reign with at 1,000 year millennial reign, but the church will witness that house in a birthing and an administration of it. Before we're lifted out of here, that house will have come in. It's part of the call of this church. That's what we do. Praise God. And others too. Praise God. But the life, the Lord said, he goes, it's not, this house is not going to be administrated through spiritually dead men. Now, Solomon and David were spiritually dead men, but they operated like us. But they're still spiritually dead. That whole kingdom of Solomon and David was run through spiritually dead men. This won't be like that. This house is coming through life. It is coming through aged people of life that understand how the administration of life works. Understand this, the life is already in you. What we're learning to do by the mysteries of God is how to open that life and break it out into its full state. What God did last year, if you were paying attention, he did something really remarkable. He introduced us to the face of God, Revelations. The face of God, Revelations are the greatest revelations, in my opinion, ever, besides the crown. But you got that face of God. What differentiates the face of God more than anything else is you can actually move in the face of God. We don't have to just worship before his face. The face of God is an encounter with him who was, is, and is to come. Everybody who encounters the glory moves. God gives them the power to transcend time. The great men of glory always move outside of time. It is the product of the glory of God. Very powerful. Well, as we've said so many times before, we've identified in the face of God that our redemption has already been completed in this area. In Romans 8, says to him, he justified. Are you justified? In fact, you got to enter into your justification. We do that every day. We enter into our righteousness. You don't get to move in these realms of faith if you don't know who you are. You can't go up in there unworthy. You're not going to get very far. You go up in there unworthy, you're an orphan that needs to be a son. You got to understand who you are when you're going in front of the Father. There's a time for unworthiness, but you got to overcome it. And you got to stand in what Christ made you, because God doesn't respect you continually coming as an unworthy person, because Christ made you worthy. He made you righteous, and God expects you to believe that you have been justified freely by the grace and blood of Jesus. That you're not standing in yourself. If he wanted you to do that, he just kept you under the law. He wants you out of yourself into what Christ, because Christ is your image, not you. And you got to make that transference when you get there. You got to get up in there. That's why I'm holy and without blame. How can you say that after you had unmessed up? Because I can go stand in him. I'm unblameable. I'm unreprovable. He presents me flawless. I believe that when I'm there. If I don't, I'm not going to function very far. Because you're not going to get very far if you don't do that. You're going to be wearing condemnation, guilt, shame. Wearing you. You are not going to get very far without getting into Christ. The glory is that you're in him and he's in the Father. But once we get position, that's why when the prodigal came out, what's the first thing God did? He ran to him, threw a robe on him, covered him, new shoes, new ring. Why would he give him a ring? Because that's the transacting power of the family business. He can't change him right there, because he was saying, I don't see you the way you see you. I need you to see you the way I see you. Amen? Well, it's the same way in the life. How many of you have actually gone to the throne of grace and made an exchange? Like I'm talking about, got into the righteousness of God. Raise your hand. Do you realize you stepped out of where you are into where he is? Do you realize you actually transcended time? Because you're really not that holy and without blame here. Are you, how many of you are totally unblameable right now? I'm not talking about in Christ. I'm just talking about right now. Who is perfect? How about this? He keeps raising the bar every time you get in there. You're forever perfected. How much better can you be than forever perfected? He says he forever perfected those that have been sanctified. I'm not. You are. And how many of you ever just felt like a dirt-eating dog and then stepped in over there one day and come out just feeling like a rose, smelling like a rose? You transcended time. You came out of where you are into where he is. Now, when you get back in time, you know, when you, the more you do this, this will stay on you longer and longer and longer. When you get back over time, you'll start getting back into who you are. That's the beauty of leaving this place. You gotta leave the earth for a while. Beam me up, Scotty. You gotta get over there. Amen. A lot of stuff happens over there. It's the same way, and I'll say it like this, the life works the same way. You're identifying in the righteousness mainly because we've been taught that a lot. Even the faith churches, if you come out of a faith church, they taught a lot about, this generation's been taught about a lot about the righteousness of Christ. So there's a lot of people, it's easier to believe. We're introducing another concept of Christ in you now. The concept we're introducing now is the manifested life. Christ, the resurrection. The one that could pull the resurrection into where he was. And then in the Mount of Transfiguration, you remember after he fed all the 5,000? And they wanted to follow him everywhere. And he put his disciples in a boat and sent them into the sea. And he went up the mountain to pray. The disciples rowed all night for 8 hours in a huge storm. And the Bible said he watched them row. Now they were rowing a seven mile stretch. They only made 3.5 miles in 8 hours of rowing. They rowed all night. And he made it 3.5 hours. And you remember he was walking through the water on the storms. And that's the time Peter saw them and he was going to walk past them, but Peter got him and they had a conversation. Peter, you got all that. He walked on water, had the conversation, put him back in the boat. And the Bible says immediately they were back on land. He transferred 12 disciples and a wooden boat through time in a second flat. An 8 hour transfer at least, because it took them eight hours to get 3.5 miles. Bam. That's pretty powerful. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the Father stepped down, he took 3 disciples, Moses and Elijah, and he moved them all forward into an event that hasn't even happened yet. He moved them into his resurrection. And so I'll leave you with this. Because this is what we are apprehending. You have to see it's done. To him who has justified, to them he glorified. He did it on the day of the Mount of Transfiguration. You were with him. I'll show that to you. Your mind needs to be renewed. You got to know this because we're going to step over into that life in this generation. We're going to step in there with him. We're going to follow him all the way to the manifestation of resurrection. We're going to follow him all the way into the glory that's already done. 2 Peter 1. This is some of the parts of renewing of the mind. As understanding. Aunt asked me a question last night. I'll be back this chapter in a second. Hold it. So the Bible says, be sanctified. Spirit. Soul and body. She goes, isn't our spirit already sanctified? So why would your spirit need to be sanctified? I said, your spirit, man, is born in a God class. It's Christ in you. It's born again. It's in the life. But your spirit, man, doesn't know everything. It has to be taught. And your spirit, man, can be corrupted in doctrinal belief through what you believe. If you're not taught the right thing. I remember Gary Carpenter had a dream and he saw this man. He was a golden man. And he said he was different than anybody else in the classroom. And he was talking about this new man that was born again. And he was sat down in the classroom and there was an instructor teaching carnal things. And saying, this is who you are, this is who you are. You go to the wrong church, you get fed the wrong things, you can actually believe things that are not true about you. That corrupts your spirit. It corrupts by way of doctrine. But the golden man was in the classroom learning from natural man. We have a golden man inside of us that's been designed to learn of heavenly things. Jesus said, learn of me. Take my yoke, learn of me. But what we do is we subject this golden man, Christ in us, to worldly thinking, systems of the world, how to do things in the world. We bring him in and show us how to grow a church. God can grow the church. But what we do is we need to get this man in front of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit to get us in front of true meat, true doctrinal meat. And then churches are afraid to teach anything because they don't want anybody to run everybody off. So they give them Rice Krispies every Sunday morning. You're not going to grow that way. Strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. You get enough meat, yes, it'll introduce you to a little more warfare, but you will grow up. You'll understand some things. You start learning to walk in the high places. Start walking in victory. Start commanding things around you to line up. This is for the golden man today. We're here to teach the golden man. 2 Peter 1. I'll close with this. This is Peter's account of the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, when we have not followed cunningly devised fables. This is verse 16, 2 Peter 1. When we made known unto you the power, say power, and coming of the Lord Jesus. You can say second coming because this whole chapter is talking about that. And he picks it back up in chapter 3. I'm going to show you how to meditate something just real quick. I'm just going to give you a small lesson in meditation. I want you to look at verse 12. Wherefore I'll not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You see that? Verse 12. Go to chapter 3. Look at verse 1. The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir your pure minds by way of what? Remembrance. He's still putting you in remembrance. And in all of chapter 3 is about the second coming of the Lord. He's talking about the second coming, making known the power of the second coming. When we follow cunningly devised fables, we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus. See, coming, second coming of the Lord. You get it? But we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. He saw him as king. He wasn't standing on the Mount of Transfiguration as Savior. He was standing in a glorified position as King. Second coming glory. For we receive from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. You can read about this in Matthew 17, Mark 9, Luke 9. All the same Mount of Transfiguration. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And we have a more sure word of prophecy of his second coming. Where do you do well to take heed unto a light that shineth in the darkness till the day star arises in your heart. So he's saying, we saw him. We saw him in his second coming glory. We saw him in his the majestic glory that was upon him. We beheld him. The two witnesses that were there, eyewitnesses, who else was there? Moses and Elijah, eyewitnesses of his second coming. Who do you think going to be the two witnesses in the last days? Look them up. Revelation 11 describes Moses' mantle and Elijah's mantle. They already beheld him in his second coming. an event that does not take place, but they were there. All of that was given that day. That's why he said, to him he justified, to them he already glorified. I know that's heavy, but it's the same way as the righteousness. You can't obtain his righteousness on your own. We can't obtain this life trying to work it out. We need regenerative life. We need access to the regenerated life of God in the face of God, because in Christ I'm already resurrected. I know I gave you a lot to chew on today. But I'm done. I'm complete there. I'm with him. We were glorified together with him. The Bible says we were. He did it for us. He finished it. If he finished it, I can go walk over there and get you some. I don't receive that here. It's not here. That's why you got to get out of this realm. You go into the face of God. You step out in his word and you stand in the life with Christ, beholding the glory of this life, beholding these words, beholding what Isaiah said, beholding the Mount of Transfiguration, beholding Romans 8, beholding 1 Corinthians 15, and then you receive from the realm that is to come. Oh, I just came to church. I am telling you about church. This is how we're going to do it. This is how we're going to access it. We're going to receive from a realm that's already done, given to us by his word, and we're going to come and decree that realm here. But listen, the more you acclimate to the altitude, you know, on Mount Everest, you know, they don't run up to the top of Mount Everest. They have the Sherpas. I'm a Sherpa. They have people up there in the high places that know how to work the high places. They lay the ropes to help you up there. That's I'm a Sherpa. Okay. So when first they get up in there, they got to acclimate. They go to a place and they sit there for a while because their body has to acclimate to the altitude. Sometimes they have to come back down before they go back up, and they have to go in stages. And why it's so hard? Because when they're stages, they have to wait for the weather. And they might be in phase 3 before they get to phase 4 or 5. You don't go right up to 5. But up there's a prize. In God's mountain, everything's up there. In God's mountain, it's all up there. And he's calling in the last, he says, I'm going to call my people to my mountain in the last days. In God's mountain, it's all there. But the prize above prizes that I'm seeing now is the crown and the life. Those are some big, big things. The life overrides death. The crown overrides the systems of mammon that are trying to control the world. These are the two prizes of the mountain of God. But my mouth is always running in the right direction when it comes to the life. Ordering a life free of pain. But that's just the beginning. Now I want transformational life. I want it up in my body. I want it in my mind. I want it in my heart. I want it in the atmosphere I walk in. Smith Wigglesworth had transformational life. To where you, transformational life, Christ Jesus had transformational life. The Bible said virtue. He had it on him. That woman had pressed up in the crowd and grabbed some life out of him. He said that virtue flowed out of him and healed them all. The Lord's saying to me right now, he goes, you don't get it. There's a whole generation that is going to operate like this before I return. That's what I'm waiting my church to grow up into me. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the magnification of everything he is. We have a shot at his fullness. We have a shot to go after this. Even the early church didn't get to get this. We get something. There is a prize in God's mountain. This life is a prize beyond prizes. I don't want to explain it right now, but the Lord said just keep asking for a revelation of life. Keep doing it, because you don't fully understand what it is or what it's going to do in your generation. But it's going to blow the doors off the church. The life is God's secret weapon for the last days. He goes, my secret weapon for the last days is not more preaching. My secret weapon is to open the reservoir of life within my people. and for that life to override sickness and death and the systems of this world, beginning with you. There's a wholeness coming to all of us that we've never imagined, that will eradicate dysfunction, generational dysfunction, heaviness, depression, overriding fear and anguish, where joy, peace, and harmony and love is constant. I don't have to grab my emotions and line them up. The life lining them up for me. Overriding the Adamic nature within my emotions. How about that? How about that for a table? I mean, you get enough life, who's going to be able to kill you? You get enough of life up inside of you, you're not going to die until God says it's time. Let's give God glory!